Please turn with me to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Last of the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. As you turn there, this will be our third in a series of messages on the book of Philemon, focusing especially on the main theme of Philemon, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So this morning I want to start our reading in verse 13. And this is the Apostle Paul reflecting on the fact that he has sent Onesimus back to Philemon. I'll say a word or two about that in a moment. But for now let's turn to our passage, Philemon, only one chapter, and we start in verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the reading of your word to the glory of your name and to the good of your people. And help us this morning to understand your word. That is our need. And so, Lord, we pray, speak to us for your glory. Amen. On the 28th of April, 2020, Minkaya Nkwendi was 90 years old, passed away peacefully at home in the tiny village of Tsapino. Now, I doubt many of you have heard or know his name, but you may be familiar with his story. Minkaya, his name means wasp, was born into a violent tribe of Waotani Indians. They were called Aukas, which was a derogatory term. It was a nickname, savages. And he lived in the Amazon rainforest in eastern Ecuador, South America. Historically, every encounter with this remote tribe had ended in death. From the 16th century conquerors to the 17th century Jesuits to modern explorers looking for rubber and gold, all outsiders had been killed. They were known as one of the most dangerous tribes in the world. In 1955, five American missionaries tried to make contact with this tribe. They flew a plane over the Waorani territory, over their villages, and they dropped gifts as a sign, what they hoped would be a universal sign of friendship. They managed to not only drop gifts, but receive gifts. And so over several months, they exchanged gifts with the Huarani tribe to build up a rapport with them. And then, on the 3rd of January, 1956, they landed their plane on Palm Beach, a sandbar along the Kurare River, a few kilometers from their settlement. A few days later, the Huarani arrived and they killed all the missionaries. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian were murdered 3 days after, 5 days after they had arrived. The world recoiled in shock and horror at the story, and you can imagine that many of them dismissed this as folly. These men who had set out with such hope were murdered before they had a single opportunity to share the gospel with these people. What was it all for? How would their families react? Steve Saint, the young son of Nate Saint, was 5 years old when this happened. And he says he remembers vividly when his mother called him in and told him that he would never see his father again. What were they to do? Now, the circumstances obviously were very different. But you can imagine the shock to Philemon and the church in Colossae when Onesimus, the runaway slave who had stolen from his former master Philemon, suddenly came back. I can imagine if it was our church, we'd all turn around. He had robbed his former master. He ran away, never intending, I suppose, to go back again. But Proverbs 16 verse 9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so even though Onesimus tried to get away from Philemon, he ended up in the company of the Apostle Paul. He was a friend of Philemon. And the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with him. And Onesimus came to faith in Christ. And now it was time for him to go home. How would Philemon react? Paul sent this letter with Onesimus to instruct Philemon on what God expected of him. The same God who had forgiven Philemon now expects Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Now, last week's study, we concluded after looking at two truths about forgiveness. They all start with an I. Hopefully that makes it easier to remember. The imperative and the inspiration for forgiveness. And so the imperative, what is the imperative for forgiveness? We looked at this last week. The imperative for forgiveness is found in verse 8 when Paul says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. We saw that the Apostle Paul could, with the authority of Christ, command Philemon to forgive Onesimus, because Christ Himself has commanded us on several occasions in the Gospels to forgive those who sin against us. He could command him. He could compel him, because he says here that this is required, this is right, this is how we ought to respond to the gospel. If we've been forgiven, we ought to be forgivers as well. And yet, even though there's this powerful imperative, this powerful command to forgive, the Apostle Paul steps away from that and he says, but I don't just want to command you, I want to inspire you. What's the inspiration for forgiveness? And in the rest of that passage from verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. What love? The love not only that Paul and Philemon share as brothers in Christ. Not only the love that God has called Philemon to, because we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, but the love of God in Christ for us. It's because of that love. Love covers a multitude of sins, we are told in 1 Peter. And so because of love, Paul appeals to Philemon to take Onesimus back. That brings us to the third truth in our passage this morning. First this morning, but third in the passage, the invitation of forgiveness. The invitation of forgiveness. We see this in verse 13 to verse 17. The invitation of forgiveness. What does forgiveness invite us to? Because you remember last time when we spoke about forgiveness, we often think of forgiveness as a weak way of dealing with sin. We often think of it as a weak way of responding to the wrongs that others have committed to us. But the invitation of forgiveness is an invitation to Christian maturity and trust. Maturity in Christ and trust in God. Christian maturity demands a forgiving heart, and a forgiving heart is only possible if we trust the Lord. And so look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. You see, Paul's appeal is rooted, yes, in this deep and abiding friendship that he has with Philemon. We've already alluded to that. But he doesn't want to force Philemon's hand. He doesn't want to force his hand. And he did not ask Philemon, by the way, to send him back. Though he alludes to the possibility, that's not what he's asking for. He's trying to inspire, he's trying to encourage, he's trying to invite him to respond as a mature Christian. Have you ever had to deal with people like that? If you were a parent, you would have. When your children are young, they're under your authority, and it doesn't take a whole lot to compel them to do something. As they grow older, while they're still under your authority, they start to question things. And you hope that they would make wise decisions, not merely because you told them to, but because they want to. And then one day they finally leave our homes. They start families of their own. They're no longer under our authority. And what is your hope as a parent? What is your hope as a parent? That they would be men and women of character who still do the right thing even when you're not around, compelling them, forcing them, nagging them. You want them to be people of character. That's what Paul is hoping for here. It's similar to something he said to the Philippian church in 1 Philippians chapter 2 when he tells them that they should not only obey in his presence, but much more so now in his absence they ought to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul's encouraging him to do the right thing. Paul's hoping that Philemon would be a man of Christian character. Yes, Onesimus could have stayed with Paul. Yes, Philemon would probably have agreed to it if he just sent a letter and said, I'm keeping him here. What choice does he have in the matter? But look at what Paul says in verse 14. I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord, of your own free will. Paul's not throwing his apostolic weight around. He is inviting Philemon to respond as a mature believer. As someone who doesn't need the pastor constantly looking over his shoulder, are you doing the right thing? Or the parent who checks up on their children every 5 minutes, have you cleaned your room yet? And he has reason to hope because he's seen the love that Philemon had. We saw that in verse 1 to verse 7. He's already seen the love that Philemon had for the saints and the faith he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he continues. He says in verse 15, for this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now what's Paul doing here? Well, he's speculating. He's speculating about how God, in His glorious providence, orchestrated things to achieve His purposes, fulfill His plans. As believers, we're invited to do the same thing, by the way. When you read Romans chapter 8 verse 28, and you read, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We know that the result is good. We know that God intends good. By the way, that good is not necessarily your comfort. We forget that because in the very next verse, Romans chapter 8 verse 29, we are told that God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. And so if we know that God is working for our good, that God has this glorious purpose to make us more like Jesus Christ, and we experience these difficulties and we go through these trials, we can safely assume. We can safely assume that God has a good purpose for it. And so Paul's speculating a bit. And he says, maybe this is why. Maybe this is why it was taken from you, so that he might hear the gospel. Would that be a fair trade? Philemon, I know that you've suffered loss. I know that he stole from you, alludes to that in verse 18 and verse 19. But you can have him back, this Onesimus, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Remember Menkaie and the tribe that murdered those five missionaries? The world concluded that the missionaries had signed their own death warrant, that they had wasted their lives. But in 1958, 2 years after they were murdered, the widow of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth, and the sister of Nate Saint, Rachel, returned to Ecuador as missionaries to live with the Huarani tribe, the same people who had murdered the men they had loved. After making peaceful contact with them, they learned their language. They started befriending members of the tribe, and they taught them the Bible. And a friendship was formed that transformed all of them. The blood spilled by the martyrs provided the blessed seed for the gospel to go forth. God's powerful word began to save and shape these once savage villagers. And not long afterwards, the grace of the Lord and the gospel of Christ captured Minkai's heart, and he was saved. Like Minkai, Onesimus had come to faith, and that may have been God's purpose all along. Remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. We acknowledge that people have bad intentions. We acknowledge that. And that they are guilty for those bad intentions. And that they are responsible to God for the bad things that they do. And yet we also understand that God in His glorious providence can guide even the worst intentions of man to achieve the best purposes. So he says in Genesis 50 verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive." This is the invitation of forgiveness, that we act in Christian maturity and that we trust the Lord, even though we don't always understand His plans and purposes, and even though we would probably have done it differently. Let's be honest. Even when we don't say the words out loud, in our heart of hearts, we sometimes think, "Lord, I would have written that chapter differently." But God invites us to trust Him. You cannot forgive others if you don't trust the Lord. Trust His plans. Trust His purposes. Trust His character. Trust His justice. That's the invitation. So now we've seen the imperative and the inspiration and the invitation, but now the intent. I want you to see the intent of forgiveness. Look at verse 15. Again, we go back to verse 15, and Paul says that this is possibly why he was parted from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. Or in verse 16, that you may have him back more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. What kind of restoration does forgiveness bring? What kind of restoration does forgiveness bring? Just think of how God in Christ has reconciled us to Himself. There's nothing that we could have done. Think about this. There's nothing that we could have done to make up for the sin that we've committed against God. No amount of future obedience would have wiped out our past disobedience. No offering that we bring could possibly measure up. We have an unpayable debt. How could we possibly be reconciled to God? The only way was for God to pay the price for our forgiveness. For God to be true to His just and holy character. And for Him to love the sinner that He wants to redeem. The only way was through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, we are told, after we are reminded of our guilt, in verse 4 to verse 5, we are told, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so Jesus took upon Himself the punishment for us, and which we remember as we come to the table this morning. But then what did that achieve? What was God's intent? Not just to wash the sinner clean, but to bring them into fellowship with Himself, to adopt them as brother, as His children, as sons and daughters of God. Now what does this have to do with Philemon and Onesimus? Everything. The grace of the gospel not only makes reconciliation between God and man possible, but between people as well. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." The Apostle Paul, yes, now comes out and says it clearly, loudly. He's not obfuscating. He's not hiding it anymore. He tells him exactly what he expects of him. "Philemon, you've got to take him back." How could Paul ask this of Philemon? He could. Because of what God in Christ has done for us. Church discipline, we often think of it as designed to punish. It's not. It's an attempt to restore. In Matthew chapter 18 verse 15, we are told, "If your brother sins against you," Jesus says, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." You don't just want to put them in their place. You don't want to tell them off. You don't want to tell them how much they've hurt. You want to be restored to fellowship with this person. But what about the damage that Onesimus had caused? What about the damage? He ruined Philemon's reputation. He ran away as though Philemon was a terrible master. And he stole from him. What about that, Paul? Verse 18, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay." Paul says, "I'll take the debt. I'll pay it." And then Paul reminds him of a debt that he owes. Verse 19, "To say nothing of your owing me even your own self." It's interesting how our math works. How we balance our spiritual books. You have those who owe you. And you assume that you don't owe anyone else. Right? This person owes me an apology. That person owes me an apology. That person owes me an apology. I probably don't owe anyone else an apology because I'm perfect, right? And even in that, it's interesting how the way we measure it is that person owes me an apology, and we forget what we owe God, as though forgiving that is a small thing. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant, and he owed the king an unpayable debt, and yet he would not write off a lesser debt from a fellow servant after the king had written off his debt. Lord's not asking you a great thing. He's given you far more. Far more. But what if they never ask for forgiveness? What if Onesimus never went home? Where does that leave Philemon? Where does that leave us? We should still have a heart that's willing to forgive. And I acknowledge that full reconciliation is only possible when both parties come together. We have examples in the scriptures. For example, in Acts chapter 15, beginning of chapter 16, the apostle Paul and Barnabas parted ways because they had a disagreement that they could not resolve. But in time, by the grace of the Lord, he brought them back together again. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, as far as you are able, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And yet, even as he says that, we acknowledge not everyone will want to be at peace with us. We have enemies in the world. And many of them don't think they owe us any kind of apology and will never ask us for our forgiveness. And we won't have that opportunity to reconcile the way we hope. What then? Well, the relationship cannot be restored until both people come to the table. By the grace of the Lord, you can be free of that. When you trust the Lord. Mankaye, after he had come to faith, became a much respected elder and even preacher in the village tribe, in the village church. On the great change that took place in the tribe, he said the following: "We acted badly, badly, until they brought to us God's carvings." It's referring to the Bible. "Then seeing his carvings and following his good trail, we now live happily and in peace with everyone." Years later, Minkaya met Steve, the young son of Nate Saint, whom he had murdered. Because he had killed Steve's father, Minkaya felt a special responsibility to help raise him. A special bond was formed, and Minkaya adopted Steve as his tribal son. In 1995, when Steve was older, he brought his family to live with the tribe permanently. Minkaya considered Steve's children as his own grandchildren. In his own testimony, he said, "When I killed Steve's father, I didn't know better. No one told us that he had come to show us God's trail, way of life. My heart was black and thick in sin, but I heard that God sent his own son, his blood dripping and dripping. He washed my heart clean." Steve Saint called Minkaye father, and his children called him grandfather. Years after the killings, Minkaye baptized Steve Saint and his sister, and then later his children, all in the same water next to the beach where in 1956 he had murdered their father. Together they considered themselves a family, and they harbored no resentment. Steve Saint says the following about this: "I've never forgotten the pain and the heartache of losing my dad. I've known Minkaya since I was a little boy when he took me under his wing. He was one of my dearest friends in the world. Yes, he killed my father, but he loved me and my family. What Minkaya and his tribesmen meant for evil, God used for good. Given the chance to rewrite the story, I would not be willing to change it." That's what the gospel can do. That's what the gospel can do. That's the power of forgiveness. And so this morning, remember the imperative of forgiveness. It is something that God commands in His Word. It is something that His gospel demands. Remember the inspiration for forgiveness, the love of God and the love for our neighbor. The invitation of forgiveness. This is where your Christian maturity will truly be tested. And it requires great faith. What's the intent of forgiveness? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now again, I acknowledge there are questions. And Lord willing, we'll deal with some of the difficult questions next week. But for now, let's prepare our hearts as we consider what God in Christ has done for us, so that we might be reconciled to Him and to one another. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, humbly we come into your presence. We acknowledge, Lord, that sometimes we don't want to forgive. We hold on to bitterness and resentment. We're fueled by anger. And the only people it harms is ourselves and those immediately around us. Lord, as we struggle to let go and trust you, to write off debt and to be reconciled, we ask, give us grace. With the apostles, we pray, give us more faith. Knowing that this is not only what is right, but it is good, and it brings glory to your name. Amen.